This is Dr. Daniel Gard, president of Concordia University Chicago, with a message for parents, grandparents, and godparents of college-bound children. Concordia University Chicago is a distinctive, comprehensive university of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and we are committed to our Lutheran confession and heritage. Please encourage the student in your life to check out Concordia University Chicago at cuchicago.edu.
The hymn, O God, My Faithful God, the hymn that we will be singing this coming Sunday. We're going to also be hearing these words that are easily misunderstood. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. And then a little bit later on Sunday morning, the gradual says, fear the Lord, you His saints. Those who fear Him lack nothing. How should we understand that concept of the fear of the Lord? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Joining us to look forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, our regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher. He's professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fekencher, welcome back.
Thank you so much, Todd.
This idea of the fear of the Lord, we're going to meet it early on in the intro, it that we're going to talk about here first, and then later in the middle of the service in the gradual, fear the Lord, you His saints, those who fear Him. What does it say? Those who fear Him lack nothing. How should we understand this term fear?
That's a good question to start with this week because, as you say, it is the very first thing that people hear when they're listening to the propers. Right away, the intro, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's a familiar passage because it also occurs in very famously in Proverbs in one of our Old Testament lessons for the day, as well as in the gradual. In fact, I remember when I was taking an Old Testament class at the seminary many years ago, a quiz of a particular day when we'd been looking at all the wisdom literature was to say which book of our wisdom literature Bible portion cited this verse, which verse it came from, and the sort of expected answer was from Proverbs 9, but actually Psalms was the correct answer because here in our intro at Psalm 111 verse 10 uses it, and actually it shows up in almost all of the books of wisdom literature. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Obviously, when we talk about fear, the first thing that grabs us as English-speaking people is to be scared of somebody, and that really isn't what God has in mind, especially when we think of the fear of the Lord being the beginning of wisdom. Being scared of somebody sure doesn't sound like the beginning of wisdom. To answer the question, what this fear of the Lord, the beginning of wisdom is, really will take us through all the propers when we talk about what true wisdom is. And really, the gospel lesson for this day, while it doesn't use that term, ultimately gets us to what real wisdom is. For now, let's just say that the fear of the Lord, of course, indicates and implies seeing God as the highest being, recognizing that He is infinitely above us. It's a respect for Him. There is certainly the recognition that He could deservedly, rightly punish us for our sin. All of that is involved there, but it isn't the same as saying we run from God in terror. In fact, we remember in the first commandment explanation, and actually through all the commandments, Luther uses this term. In the first commandment, he says, fear, love, and trust in God above all things. So when we have that combination of fearing, loving, and trusting in God, we recognize that this reverence, this respect for God as the highest being, as infinitely above ourselves, really involves also knowing who he is, recognizing his real nature, and that is a very different nature from the pagan gods, who pagans would fear because they did not know their God was gracious. But to reverence our God as the one who deserves all worship, but also recognize him as the one who is gracious to us, that's really the key to what the psalmist is speaking of here, and likewise what the writer in Proverbs 9 will be talking about when we hear it a little bit later. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, recognizing who this highest being, this God that we revere, really is.
So that's why in that Psalm 111, that's the intro for this coming Sunday, it's the fear of the Lord, and then it is immediately, praise the Lord, great are his works. It starts to talk about this proper praise of God, which is to extol his salvation of
sinners. Exactly. That's right, exactly. If fear really meant to be terrified of this angry God as the pagans were, then you would never say his praise endures forever. You'd never say, praise the Lord, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord. No, that wouldn't be our reaction at all. It would be one of not only terror, fear in that sense, but also resentment. And the introit even goes on to pick up other elements that will be relevant to our propers today. It says, full of splendor and majesty is his work, his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear him. As you've already mentioned, Todd, that's going to connect also then to the gradual that we'll hear a little bit later on. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He sent redemption to his people. Now, that's not the kind of reflection of fear, which is the beginning of wisdom, that means terror at a God out there who is going to destroy us or whom we have to placate. No, he sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. That's the introit that gets us thinking about the elements for this week. And I'll add this. As we look through the propers, we'll notice fear of the Lord occurring again and again. Also, though, the wisdom of the Lord, true wisdom being reflected again and again. If we remember that Proverbs 9 is going to be one of the Old Testament lessons this week, that all comes to mind. And it intrigues us, perhaps, as we look ahead to the gospel reading for this day, which, as always, still sets the tone for all of the propers, because we won't see the word wisdom, and we won't see the concept of fearing the Lord there, but we will definitely see unpacked for us in our gospel reading this week what this fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, is really all about.
The gospel reading, let's just, if we can, skip to that so we can kind of start to pull out of it those things that help us make sense of the other propers for this coming Sunday. What is it?
John chapter 6, verses 51 to 59, 69, rather, verses 51 through 69. As you mentioned in our lead-in, this is still in that John chapter 6, Bread of Life discourse. It is the culmination of it. We've been on it now for 5 weeks. Remember, it started off with the feeding of the 5,000, the miracle there that set the bread image before us in the first place. Then we had an interlude from Mark's gospel that talked about Jesus walking on water as they crossed the Sea of Galilee to get over by Capernaum, where all this discourse then has been continuing for the last, now this will be the third week, with the actual discourse on the bread of life. And it does reach a climax here, which is interesting, because it's not the way one would draw it up on the blackboard. If you are being Jesus' PR man, if you're campaigning for the presidency of some country in an upcoming year, you're not going to want to see it work out this way. And yet, of course, it's, as always, totally consistent with God's perfect design. John chapter 6, verses 51 to 69. Let me read it all the way through. And as I read it, listen for the words live or living, things that deal with life, and the word life itself as well, and also the word flesh, how life or living are used, and how flesh is also used. And we'll come back and work through these for some really significant distinctions Jesus makes. Beginning at verse 51, Jesus says, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. There are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by my Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." As we said, this is not the way such a grand discourse is supposed to end in our view of things. This has gone on for a long, long time. Again, three lessons just on the discourse itself, plus the other two lessons to begin the series. You would picture it if you were drawing this up as a novel. This would be a moment where Jesus reaches this grand climax in such a lengthy discourse, and it brings a silence and maybe then applause and hopefully a fabulous reaction where everyone is very excited. That's not the case at all. We've noticed from the beginning here in John chapter 6, in the Bread of Life discourse, that there's a lot of grumbling going on, and that's certainly the case as we begin. Jesus says, "I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world," notice we've already had the word life or living used three times now, or live used three times, the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, can this man give us his flesh to eat? You notice the grumbling at this point. There's been a lot already. The grumbling has been about how the people ate the loaves at the feeding the 5,000 and wanted lots of free lunches, and Jesus wasn't game to become their bread king. He wasn't game to encourage that sort of thinking, that he would be giving them free lunches along the way. So already they've been grumbling about that, wondering why he doesn't give them bread the way Jesus gave bread in the wilderness, or rather the way Moses gave bread in the wilderness from the Lord during the 40 years of wandering. That's been disappointing all along the way. Now, this latest grumbling, this dispute among the hearers, is about a man saying, "I will give for the life of the world my flesh as bread." How can you give flesh to eat? Obviously, That's a problem right here. Maybe we should come back after the break, though, and notice that this really isn't ultimately the problem to which it all boils down. The kind of metaphysical issues involved here, the chemistry or the biology or the physics of eating somebody's flesh, that's certainly a cause of dispute. That's something that's initially misunderstood. But the bigger problem is really bigger than that and different from that. And we can talk about that as we continue through the reading.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning on this Tuesday afternoon, August the 11th. We're in the gospel reading the very last verses of John chapter 6. We've been in John chapter 6 for some weeks. We're talking about Jesus' words of eternal life. We'll be right back. You'll find engaging illustrations, colorful layouts, and helpful charts in the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for August, Luther's Small Catechism with Explanation, 2017 Visual Edition. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month, Luther's Small Catechism with Explanation, 2017 Visual Edition.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod celebrates and affirms life from the time of conception until natural death, and every time in between. For this reason, LCMS Life Ministry is a program singularly devoted to upholding the sanctity of human life, both in our church body and the culture at large. Life Ministry provides educational materials, hosts conferences, and works closely with allies such as Lutherans for Life. For more information, visit lcms.org/life and follow LCMS Life Ministry on Facebook.
A mobile Lutheran Bible study. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Emmanuel means God with us. God is with us at Emmanuel Lutheran Church and School at 1285 Main Street in Hamilton, Ohio, near Cincinnati. God is with us as we gather on Sunday at 8 and 10:45 a.m. for divine service. God with us in his word of forgiveness, with us in the waters of baptism, with us in the body and blood of Christ in Holy Communion, with us in the classrooms of our school and childcare, serving children from age 3 to 8th grade. Join us for worship or enroll your child in our Christ-centered day school. Find us at emmanuelhamilton.com.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the language of medicine and law today. Visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR17. Memoria Press, a classical Christian education that works.
Give me the strength to
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. That stanza 2 of the hymn, O God, My Faithful God. We're looking forward to Sunday morning with Dr. Carl Fikencher. Dr. Fikencher is a regular guest and professor of pastoral ministry and missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. You can actually listen to Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel right there on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne. Live weekday mornings at 8:35 Central, 9:35 Eastern, 7:35 Mountain, and 6:35 Pacific at Lutheran Talk Radio 24/7, issuesetc.org, and on the new Lutheran Public Radio mobile app. That's Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel every morning from the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana at issuesetc.org or on the LPR app. Dr. Vakencher, let's go back to where we kind of left off there. You said Jesus has a rather disappointing conclusion to his discourse in John chapter 6. Where would you pick up?
Well, yes, disappointing because of the reaction of folks. Again, there's been this dispute going on all along. People have not been just waiting with bated breath at every word Jesus is pronouncing during this brilliant and very, very challenging discourse. In fact, they've been disputing and grumbling as they do here in the first couple of verses. Again, Jesus has talked about being the living bread who gives life to the world, but that bread is his flesh. He says he's going to give his flesh, and of course that causes the Jews to dispute, saying, how can he do that? Again, as we said, to picture someone giving his flesh for others to eat as bread is not only kind of grotesque, it's that the misunderstanding is what that Capernaic eating is that we talked about a couple of weeks ago, since this took place in Capernaum. But it's also very, very difficult even to fathom. I mean, how could the thing be going on? And so that's the first question they raise. It's interesting, I mentioned, to listen carefully to how flesh is described and how life or living or being alive is mentioned through here. And the first kind of intriguing, almost little question mark or maybe stumbling block comes up in verse 52 when the Jews said, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? The very significant identifier as flesh is described in each of the usages here up until verse 63 is that Jesus is always talking about his flesh. Here in verse 51, 52, verse 53, 54, 55, and 56. In each of these situations, it's a reference to Jesus' flesh, which is going to be distinct from verse 63 in a little bit. But it's interesting, just textually, that the Jews, when they ask, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? That's probably the way the original text reads. But the word his there is actually uncertain in the original manuscript. It's very debatable. In the Nestle-Aland judgment, the editor's judgment, it's probably proper to say, his flesh. But it's omitted in a number of the very early manuscripts, in Sinaiticus, for example, one of the earliest manuscripts we have. And so it could actually be this: how can this man give us just flesh, give us flesh to eat? Even the suggestion by the hearers, not by Jesus, but by his hearers, that this might be flesh in general, rather than Jesus' unique flesh, is an interesting and provocative suggestion, because it's always Jesus' flesh, my flesh, in Jesus' own words, that distinguishes what we're talking about here from just flesh in general. Obviously, just eating somebody's body, the physical body, the physical flesh, as I said, is disgusting, gross, hard to fathom. But the fact that Jesus distinguishes his flesh from any other is really significant. Probably the Jews picked up on that, but it's possible, based on the rather interesting manuscript evidence, that they might have missed that. So then, Jesus comes back in the next verse, verse 53, to say, truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Jesus is making it quite unmistakable in any case, whatever the textual decision might be, Jesus is making it quite clear in any case that we're only talking about the flesh of the Son of Man, of Jesus. And it's even interesting that he uses the term Son of Man there, because that makes it very clear that Jesus is emphasizing his physical humanity, not just something something strangely spiritual out of this world, but the flesh of this man standing before them. And of course, that's not going to be easy for them to process at all. From there, verse 54 on is also interesting, very interesting in this case, in this sense. Jesus says, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. In the previous verses, all the way through the John 6 discourse, Jesus has been talking about eating bread, and this bread, his flesh, using the kind of straightforward Greek words, as theo, and all various forms of that. The basic straightforward Greek word for eating. But here in verse 54 and then down the next several uses through the rest of this passage, he switches to a Greek word trogo, which is a more graphic kind of eating. So as if to say it's not enough for the Jews to be grumbling, disputing about eating some kind of flesh, Jesus almost kind of ups the stakes here by going to the more graphic form, not just gently, politely taking into oneself certain flesh, as strange that might be, but actually really masticating it, chewing it up, really eating it in a very, very physical kind of way. So Jesus is making very clear that he's talking about his flesh, the flesh of the human Jesus, the Son of Man, and it actually being fed on. That's the way the English Standard Version now picks up the rest of the way. Rather than eating, it says, "Whoever feeds on my flesh," and likewise it says it again in verse 56, "Whoever feeds on my flesh, drinks my blood, abides in me, and I in him." For verse 55, "My flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink." There's no way getting around a very physical kind of reality that Jesus is talking about here. You know, we've talked, Todd, already in a couple of previous weeks in the John 6 discourse about the Eucharistic overtones, undertones, implications of all of this, and different exegetes, including different Lutheran exegetes, including Luther himself, have taken different positions on whether this is the Lord's Supper and so on. But you and I both said, and I think this is my clearest conviction, that it's impossible to imagine John's first century readers reading this text after, of course, Jesus then has instituted the Lord's Supper at the end of his ministry. Hasn't happened yet here in John 6 at that time, but by the end of Jesus' ministry it has, and then it had, the Lord's Supper has become absolutely central to the worship of the early church. It's virtually impossible to imagine John's readers in the first century not immediately thinking of the Lord's Supper here, especially when Jesus is using this very physical kind of feeding on language and the fleshly language of the Son of Man, real human flesh being discussed here.
Well, we still have a few minutes here. I mean, not a few minutes. We still have a ways to go, a few verses here in the gospel reading. I want to extend it to the other side of the break. Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. We're in John chapter 6. These are difficult words, and Jesus knows they're difficult words. When everyone starts to go away, he even asks his disciples, "Will you also go away?" Their response is, well, the response has actually been taken up by the church almost every time we hear Christ's words spoken in the gospel. We'll be right back.
When you pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," what do you mean by daily bread? What do you really need to live? If you've ever puzzled over questions like these, you won't want to miss the August issue of The Lutheran Witness. With articles on downsizing, giving, and yes, what we mean by our daily bread, you're sure to come away with a more biblical view of wealth and poverty, possessions and generosity. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Lutheran Federal Credit Union was formed to serve you and to serve the church. During August, when you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or when you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to their Ministry of the Month, Lutheran Education Association. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran FCU. Good for you. Good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
Issues Etc. returned to the air on June 30th after being canceled by the previous leadership of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod during Holy Week of 2008. For a special 10-year anniversary donation of $100 or more, we'll send you a CD of Issues Etc. listeners' top 12 hymns. You can make an anniversary gift online at issuesetc.org or by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.
Concordia University Chicago is a distinctive, comprehensive university of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. we're committed to increasing LCMS faculty and staff members. This is Dr. Daniel Gard, president of Concordia University Chicago. If you are a member of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod with excellent professional credentials, please consider applying for our faculty or staff family. Current openings are posted at cuchicago.edu/HR.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I like to think of the deaconess vocation as driven by two things, the love of Christ and the needs of our neighbor.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. James Buescher, Director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the vocation of deaconess.
First, the deaconess is moved by the love of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. Yet I think we can also see the profound needs around us, broken families, loneliness, despair. Deaconesses help the church to become a true family that manifests the love of Christ in our love for one another, and especially for those in need.
For more information on the Deaconess Studies program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit ctsfw.edu or call Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155.
Keep me from saying words that later need recalling. Guard me lest idle speech may from my lips be falling. But when within my
the third stanza of the hymn, O God, My Faithful God. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Dr. Carl Fekencher is our guest. Back to this gospel reading here. Jesus ends his discourse, and John kind of puts a little bow at the end of it. And then he continues the story in verse 60. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it or who can listen to it? And they were going away from him. How does Jesus respond?
Yes, Jesus has given us these wonderful words that says, whoever eats of my flesh, drinks of my blood, has eternal life. There's that flesh and there's that eternal life idea. And you'd think that would be so magnificently climactic. Instead, they ask, who can listen to this? Jesus says, do you take offense at this? Remember, we've said there's so many difficult things here, like eating flesh and blood. Now Jesus says, would you take offense at all of this I've been saying? Well, let me give you something even a little tougher. Then what if you were to see the Son of Man, remember, the human Jesus, the flesh and blood Jesus, ascending to where he was before? What comes out here now is it's not just the kind of the metaphysical difficulty of somebody eating flesh and drinking blood that's so tough. It's the idea that this man, Jesus, this human being, this flesh and blood human being right before us is saying all this to us. So that if Jesus were suddenly taken up physically before their eyes into heaven, that would be even more shocking. See, the problem isn't the thing about eating flesh. It's this Jesus being the one who is able to do all this and give us all this, including his own flesh. To see this ordinary flesh and blood Jesus talking in such language is the real stumbling block. He can't be someone who came down from heaven and would ascend back up to heaven. That's even more offensive than all the difficulty we've been looking at. And then Jesus says this, and this is really where the thing ultimately turns. Verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. This is really interesting. Zwingli, in his dispute with Luther about the Lord's Supper, wanted to cite this verse, where the flesh is no help at all, or the flesh avails nothing, and say that that proves that, of course, Jesus' body and blood can't be really given in the sacrament for anything significant at all. But he's missed an important thing that we've been alluding to, and that is that all the way up to this point, Jesus has been speaking uniquely about his flesh, my flesh, the flesh of the Son of Man, and perhaps that was even missed by the Jews initially, okay? But now, when he says the flesh is no help, the flesh here has been a total switch from the use of that term. From my flesh, which is eternally significant, which gives eternal life to those who eat it, now we're saying human flesh, our sinful fallen flesh, no, that is no help at all. What a contrast between my sinful flesh and what the Son of Man standing before us, who is also just as human as I am, is offering. He, on the other hand, his words are spirit and life. And that's how his flesh, as opposed to our flesh, the sinful fallen flesh, does in fact give eternal life. Notice again, the big offense isn't just the matter of whether somebody can eat flesh or not. The big offense is whether this Jesus, this Son of Man, standing before us, could possibly be of such unique value. And that then comes back to verse 65. Jesus says, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father." Jesus said that earlier in the discourse, verse 44. And see, this is where the offense ultimately comes to its fullest. That is, the problem with this Jesus standing before us, being so much different from us, so much above us that he could save us, is the offense to me thinking that I ultimately can be God myself. He can't be better than I am. No one can come to Jesus, unless it's granted by the Father. Well, who are you to say, Jesus, that I can't have all of the things of real value on my own? Well, the fact of the matter is, of course, unless God grants it, we're only trying to come by our own fleshly power, and sure enough, that does not help at all. My flesh, my human fallen sinfulness can't do anything at all. I have to recognize that this man, just as human as I am, this Son of Man standing before me, is God, and he alone is able to give me the things of God. But yes, he in fact absolutely can. Remember, Todd, you asked a good question at the very beginning about the fear of the Lord, and this is where it really comes down. When we talk about seeing that that God is the highest being, the one who is infinitely above us, and yet not being terrified of him, but reverencing him as the gracious God, this is where it all happens. It's necessary for us to recognize in fear of the Lord that we aren't God, but see that Jesus is. The one standing before us is the one who is himself God, and by becoming flesh and blood human being like myself, he is now able to give me also the things of God. Now that fear of the Lord, him and him graciously so, not me, that's the beginning of wisdom. When I realize this, about Jesus, the Son of God and Son of Man, human being standing there near Capernaum and speaking about how he will feed me, how I can't do it myself, but he in fact can. Now that's true wisdom. And of course, then, as you said, it brings the reaction that ultimately this sort of thing always will, that he's God, the Savior, I'm not. I'm not God. I'm not my own Savior. That's where verse 66 says, after this, when this dispute finally reaches its ultimate destination, the real culmination that I'm not God, that I have to believe that he is and he is my Savior, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. And so Jesus asks the 12, are you going to leave also? And then there's that wonderful confession of faith, as you said, Todd, that has been picked up by the church in our liturgy. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. This, of course, is where ultimately it does come down, that Jesus, this man that so many will always reject, rejected by the large majority of those hearers in this lengthy and brilliant John 6 discourse, nevertheless has been speaking to us the very words of eternal life, the words that are spirit and life. And you know, it's interesting, this week, Todd, this is the verse of the day, of this Sunday, our liturgical verse chosen each week. This time, it's the one that we say over and over again routinely. Alleluia, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Alleluia. That's always, each week, intended to be an expression of the theme, and it gives me my theme for the week. I'll share that and see how it fits with what we've been saying. My summary of everything we've said, including the other propers we haven't had a chance to look at yet, is this. The Father grants us to confess the one true wisdom, okay? Peter confesses. We also have been enabled by the Father, granted by the Father, to confess the true wisdom that we've been talking about since the intro at the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The Father grants us to confess the one true wisdom, the spirit and life words of flesh and blood, Jesus. The spirit and life words, the words that Jesus gives that give eternal life, the words that come from this man who is real flesh and blood, just like ourselves, yet able to give us those things of God. The Father grants us to confess the one true wisdom, the spirit and life words of flesh and blood, Jesus. That's what I think all of these lessons are really about, and certainly brought to their clarity in the gospel reading.
It's Tuesday afternoon, August the 11th. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary with Dr. Carl Fikancher, professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Examine the response of our Christian community to the cultural turmoil regarding sexuality and children.
Licensed clinical psychologist Dr. Beverly Yonke talking about her presentation at the Fall 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
In 50 years, we've spiked to what is now a cultural crisis from what was a nearly non-existent issue. We can wring our hands, remain unacquainted with the fact, or simply remain silent and avoid the unpleasantries. Biblical sexuality and God's created order aren't polling well these days, while media talking heads gush about the joys and justice of violating natural law.
You can meet and hear Dr. Beverly Yonke making the case for a Christian response to the transgender child at Issues Etc.'s Making the Case Conference, November 9th and 10th in Dallas, Texas. Find out more and register at issuesetc.org.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The church's music from the 2nd century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love the truth.
The 6th century. The 12th century.
O come, O come, Emmanuel.
The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
When dangers gather around,
God, my faithful God, the fourth stanza. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. So we've been through the gospel. We have been through the verse and the intro. Let's go to the collect and the rest of the propers, if you would, Dr. Fikencher.
Sure. Just very briefly, let's touch on how each of these really do reinforce this theme that we've been seeing that began, again, with the fear of the Lord being the beginning of wisdom, as we described in the intro, and then saw that developed as Christ being the true wisdom by his spirit and life words that he gives as a real flesh and blood human being. The collect picks up on what we certainly understand from Peter's great confession that we read in the verse, Almighty God, whom to know is everlasting life, grant us to know your Son, Jesus, to be the way, the truth, and the life, that we may steadfastly follow his footsteps in the way that leads to eternal life. Jesus has the words of eternal life. We pray that God would enable us to follow him there. Then the gradual, Todd, you've already referred to, and that picks up on the fear of the Lord idea. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. We've said again now that fearing the Lord, as described often in the wisdom literature and here in the gradual from Psalm 34, is not a matter of being terrified of the Lord, but respecting him as the only one who can draw us. We can't do it ourselves. No one can come to Jesus unless it's granted by the Father. But when we recognize that he is the only one who can do it and in fact has done it, then we really do lack nothing. We are fed, even going back to the feeding of the 5,000, but fed ultimately with Jesus' body and blood for the eternal salvation of our souls. We who fear him in this way really do have everything. We lack nothing at all. Todd, real quickly, the Old Testament lessons, there are actually two that are assigned this day. One of them is Proverbs 9 that we've mentioned before, and there the connection, what we've been saying, is very clear. Wisdom has built her house. This is one of those sections in Proverbs that looks at wisdom personified. It says, wisdom calls out and says, come eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. In other words, wisdom really understood as Christ is making that same invitation that he made to us in the gospel reading. And it finishes with verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is insight. When we know Christ, when we know him as the one who has given himself for us by becoming real flesh and blood like ourselves, then we are wise in God's great sight. The other Old Testament lesson, Joshua 24, verses 1 through 2a and 14 through 18, has that great passage where Joshua calls the people of Israel to choose this day whom they will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that, of course, brings to mind again Peter's confession that you have the words of eternal life. Now, therefore, Joshua says, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. The psalm this day, Psalm 34, is an interesting one when we talk about wisdom. It also talks about the fear of the Lord. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? In other words, who wants this kind of wisdom that comes from fearing the Lord? Well, of course, it's the one who recognizes that Yahweh is the Savior. We can't do it ourselves, and he has come in the person of his Son. Verse 22, the Lord redeems the life of his servants. Even the epistle lesson has a nice connection, actually, this time. We've talked about all these epistle lessons from Ephesians in series a number of weeks ago. But this week ties in very well because it talks about what wisdom is as it plays out in our daily lives. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 6, says, let no one deceive you with empty words. That would be foolishness. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And then verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So this epistle lesson from Ephesians is also talking about this idea of wisdom as opposed to foolishness. And this is very practical in those intervening verses that you'll hear on Sunday from the epistle lesson, very practical about what the fruit of our light in the Lord is. It's not sexual impurity, it's not talking in shameful ways, but it's reflecting the love that God has given to us. St. Paul even says, be filled with the Spirit. We've talked about how Jesus' words are spirit and they are life. And then finally, the hymn of the day is also a wonderful expression of our complete dependence on God, something we can't develop for ourselves. No one can come to Jesus unless it is granted to him by the Father. That was the ultimate scandal. But then also how we are enabled to speak. O God, my faithful God, true fountain ever flowing, without whom nothing is, all perfect gifts bestowing. God is the one who bestows every good thing. And among those good things that he gives us is the opportunity and the power to confess, as Peter did in our gospel lesson. Stanza 3, keep me from saying words that later need recalling. Guard me lest idle speech may from my lips be falling. But when within my place I must and ought to speak, then to my words give grace lest I offend the weak. When the time comes for us to make that confession, when others are falling away because the idea that Jesus is the only way to God, that this flesh and blood man standing before us could be the one who ascends to heaven and lifts us there, that he even does so by giving us his very flesh and blood to eat and drink, as of course he does in the sacrament of the altar. When everyone is leaving at such moments, then let us boldly confess. When within my place I must and ought to speak, then to my words give grace. Enable me to speak those words that confess Jesus Christ, and to do it in a way that is winsome and loving.
So one more time, with only about a minute, the theme for this coming Sunday and what we ought to look forward to.
Yep. My words again, my theme goes like this, and I'll unpack it again. The Father grants us to confess the one true wisdom, the spirit and life words of flesh and blood, Jesus. Remember, the ultimate offense in John chapter 6 is that no one can come to Jesus unless the Father grants it, that we are not sufficient in ourselves. That can take lots of different forms, the kind of rationalistic view that says this miracle of giving body and blood can't happen, this offense that a regular human being standing before us could be our only way to God. Those kinds of resistances can separate us from God. But God has granted us this, to confess, the way Peter did, what the psalmist has called for, what the writer of Proverbs calls for, that is true wisdom. True wisdom, beginning with this fear of the Lord, is when we recognize that Jesus is the one who opens every door that we've been describing all the way through. This wisdom that, the spirit and life words of flesh and blood, Jesus, really are God's wisdom for us. A man, flesh and blood like ourselves, nevertheless speaks words that are spirit and our life, and in fact even give us the gift of eternal life that Peter confessed.
Dr. Carl Fikancher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikancher, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thanks so much, Todd. I always enjoy it.
The Issues Etc. book of the month for August is called The Big Book of New Testament Questions and Answers. It was compiled by Dr. Michael Eschelbach in years in the parish and years in the classroom. Questions and answers, that's exactly what it is. When they say big book, they mean it. 800-plus pages of questions and answers. You'll probably, if you got a question, you'll probably find it in there. You'll also find the answer. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and ask them for the Big Book of New Testament Questions and Answers, 1-800-325-3040. Hour 2 of Issues Etc. in 5 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc., Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Hey, Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore, thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority. They've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. Thecleaningauthority.com.
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at bethanylcms.org.